Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue our walk through the small catechism and specifically the Lord's Prayer during this Lenten season, we actually go back to the same petition that we talked about last week, the fifth petition, which we find on page 324 in the front of your hymnal. If you could please turn with me to page 324, we will speak together the fifth petition and explanation. The fifth petition: and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. In our sermon last week, we talked about what it means to receive forgiveness from God. But today, we are talking about the second part of that petition, where Jesus says, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So I have a couple questions for you. First, when's the last time that you received forgiveness? Now, we didn't use confession and absolution as part of this service at the beginning of the service. So the last time you received it in church, at least here, was last week. However, I hope that you have confessed your sins and received forgiveness from God since then, whether as part of the Lord's Prayer or simply praying for forgiveness or speaking with someone else whom you wronged. But now, here is the second question. When's the last time that you gave someone else forgiveness for the sins they committed against you? That might be a harder question to answer, and we may not want to admit that we haven't done it as often as we should. But the Lord's Prayer is pretty clear on that fact. Not only are we forgiven by God, but we must also forgive those who sin against us. The exact wording in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, what we just read. In other words, this means that we will be forgiven as we forgive those who sin against us. And before you just dismiss this as, oh, this just happens once in Scripture, that's not the only place that Jesus or Paul once says this. There are at least six. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, Matthew 18:35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Luke 6:37, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. Luke 17:4, if your brother sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And then St. Paul gets in on the action in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In other words, forgiving those who sin against us is a pretty big deal. But unfortunately, too often, we do not always forgive those who have wronged us. Sometimes we think that the sin the other person committed was too great for us to forgive. How can I possibly forgive her when she did that to me? How can I possibly forgive him for firing me for no reason? Sometimes it's just too great. We think we can't forgive. Sometimes we just don't want to forgive. We'd rather hold that sin over them, see what we can make them do because of the guilt that's weighing on them. And frankly, it's just so much easier to stay mad than to forgive. Even human psychology can make it difficult to forgive, or at least to forgive and forget. If you've ever gotten into a heated argument with your spouse in which you both, through every single little transgression the other has ever committed in their face, you know this to be true. Memories are triggered by emotion, and there are few emotions that are stronger than anger. And so, when you get angry, things start coming back that you haven't thought about in years. And it feels as though it just happened yesterday. And so you throw that thing from 1986 back in your spouse's face, even though you long since moved past it. Also, when you get angry, your inhibition gets short-circuited, so you are much more likely to say what's on your mind instead of burying those things that you would normally not say. If you're remembering everything and saying everything, that's not conducive to ending an argument. But if we are struggling to forgive when God has so clearly commanded us to forgive, is there any hope for us? I have to think about what Luther said about the fifth commandment in the large catechism. We have the small catechism in our hymnal, and that's what we generally will go through in adult instruction classes and in confirmation class, but Luther also wrote a large catechism for those who want to dive even more into what the catechism has to say. So here's what he says on the fifth petition. If you forgive, you have this comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven. This is not because of your forgiving. God forgives freely and without condition, out of pure grace, because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches. But God says this, that we are to forgive others, in order that he may establish forgiveness as our confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside of the promise. In other words, our forgiving others is a sign and a confirmation to us of God's forgiveness to us. Think, for example, of the parable of the unforgiving servant. A king is settling accounts with his servants and calls in a man who owes him 10,000 talents, which is actually more money than there was in the entire land of Palestine at the time. A talent is 10 years' wages for skilled labor, so this is about 100,000 times more money than this man would ever see in a lifetime. The servant, of course, can't pay this exorbitant debt, but the king has mercy on him anyways and forgives the whole debt. That debt is gone. And so that servant then walks out of the king's audience and finds another one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 denarii. Now, a denarius is approximately a day's wages for skilled labor, so this is about a third of a year's wages. In our currency, that would probably be $15,000, somewhere like that. The other servant can't pay this 100 denarii, so the first servant has him thrown in debtor's prison until he pays the whole amount. Now, of course, when the king found out, he was furious and ordered the first servant thrown in prison until he pays the debt, because he did not have mercy on his fellow servant. Now, this parable can be taken as strictly law. You must forgive or else. But that's missing the point. Let's look at the comparative debts. 100 denarii would be about 15 grand if you make 45,000 in a year, whereas 10,000 talents, or 100,000 years' wages, would be $4.5 trillion. And last time I checked, that's about a third or a fourth of our national debt. More money than is in the country. The king, standing in for God, forgives an unimaginable debt. The equivalent of if China were to forgive the U.S. our entire national debt. That's the kind of mercy and generosity which can change someone's life. This servant was facing serious jail time, 10,000 years, or 10,000 lifetimes of jail time, and yet he was completely let off the hook. And that servant is you. You have been let off the hook for an unimaginable debt, a debt which had to be paid by the blood of Jesus. And so who, having been forgiven such an enormous sum, wouldn't pass that forgiveness and mercy on to one who owes him a comparatively minor sum? Or, as another example, we can look to St. Stephen, the first martyr, who is a good example of forgiveness in difficult circumstances. You see, shortly after he was appointed as a deacon, a servant in the church, he was talking to some of the Jews when they had him arrested for believing in Jesus. Stephen was on fire with the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly about Christ, and was sentenced to an execution by stoning. And so while he was being stoned, while he was being killed, Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He had seen the Lord. He knew where he was going, and he passed that comfort on to those who were killing him. As an even better example of forgiveness, we need look no further than our gospel reading today, which the kids helped me with, the Passion account from St. Luke. Jesus is nailed to the hard wood of the cross. He didn't do anything wrong. He is the 1 or 4 or whatever percent of wrongful executions. Under these circumstances, I'm pretty sure any sane person would be cussing up a storm or pleading for mercy. Certainly the last thing on their minds would be forgiving those who are carrying out the sentence of death. But not Jesus. No, Jesus actually turns to the soldiers who are killing him and forgives them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And he forgives us too. Because it was because of our sins that Jesus had to die on that cross. It was because of everything we have done that he needed to be executed in such brutal fashion. And it is because Jesus consented to die on the cross to forgive our sins that we are pardoned and placed in that right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. So, of course, we pass that forgiveness along to those who have sinned against us. God has forgiven us so much. And now may the peace and forgiveness of God, our Heavenly Father, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord unto life everlasting. Amen.